Amen. Thanks. You can have a seat as we look into the Word today. You see this picture on the screen, and apologize for showing all the skin, you know. I wanted to show this tattoo that is kind of a little bit of a cultural kind of comment and a cultural statement these days, and then probably for quite a few years, and it's been a lyric and songs, and how many of you have heard this phrase, only God can judge me, or at least seen something like this kind of tattoo? Anyone familiar with the phrase? Some of you, how many of you never raise your hand? Come on. Yeah, there you go. this is a common cultural expression, maybe not all that common based on kind of your reaction, although I saw a little bit of this going on, but the truth is, this idea that only God can judge me is somewhat of a popular thought and opinion because it's kind of that, don't tell me what to do. Don't you dare judge me. Don't you dare tell me how to live my life. And it's kind of the anthem of our culture these days. And I want to argue this morning that it is not a biblical concept. In fact, I want to suggest to you that the idea that only God can judge me, at least culturally, is very, very problematic. And I want to encourage us to even welcome the opposite, to welcome judgment instead of having this kind of don't you dare tell me what to do attitude, or don't you dare look at me and expect me to live a life worthy of your evaluation. Now, of course, I believe that only God can judge us for eternity. I'm not talking about that kind of a judgment today. God is the only judge that can judge us for eternity. But there are things in life where I think we ought to, as the church, welcome the scrutiny and even judgment of the world to say, are you truly representatives of Christ? Are we really worthy of their evaluation? And I think we ought to take seriously the need and the purpose to represent our Lord and Savior well. And so in doing so, I think we are called to welcome that. Now, there's versions of this tattoo that don't come out so good. This is someone's, you can look up tattoo fails all day long. They're quite funny. This one says, only God can judge me, whatever that means. But when I see this, I judge the tattoo artist. I judge the person who would let that tattoo artist tattoo them. Because that doesn't really make sense. I'm joking, of course. But the idea that we ought to welcome judgment, there's some times where you want to live up to what you believe in, or you want to represent something well. And I think as the church, we actually are representatives of something very, very, very important. Now, for some of you, this kind of representation is really, really important, right? I didn't know how many of you want to boo me right now. Like anybody? Like any Leafs fans admit it? Anyone? No one's admitting it. Oh, I saw one hand sort of shoot kind of carefully up. I'm going to put that right there. I'm an Oilers fan in the West. And in the East, I'm cheering for Ottawa. And so we're really glad that they won last night. I know it's a tough road back into winning this series. But hey, the point is, though, that sometimes when we represent something, we want to represent it well, and it would be really weird for a Senators fan to walk around today with a Leafs jersey on, would it not? It would be very, very odd. You'd be misrepresenting your allegiance. You'd be misrepresenting your team. You would be confusing those around you. And I think this is kind of the idea I'm talking about in Scripture. And I think I don't think Jesus or the Scriptures allow us to have a don't judge me attitude. In fact, I think God calls us to welcome the scrutiny and the observation of the world to look at us as examples of what it means to be Christ-like and what it means to be followers of Jesus. You heard in the scripture we just read where Peter says, be holy as I am holy. That is a theme throughout the whole text of scripture from the beginning, Old Testament, right up to now. And it is one of the commands of God to be holy. We're a holiness church. We believe that we need to represent the Lord in the way we live our lives. And I want to challenge us today to understand that this cultural idea that we can say, don't judge me, is not biblical. Now, of course, again, I'm talking about it in one narrow context of understanding of that, but I don't believe Christians have the freedom to say that only God can judge me. In fact, I believe that Scripture calls us to the exact opposite. And we are commanded not to judge others. I agree with that. It's biblical. But we're also called to live a life worthy of the calling of Christ. In Ephesians, we'll see that in the screen in just a minute. The church is actually the agency of the living God, and we are called to be ambassadors of Christ. Now, let's read our scripture in 1 Corinthians together. You don't have to read out loud. I'm just going to read it with you as you follow along. Notice I'm skipping verses 25 to 30 for time. I just want you to know that. Of course, you have access to the Word of God. It's readily available to you. I'm not skipping it as if it's unimportant, just for time. And I recommend that you go and read all the scriptures around and in context of any scripture we study on your own as well. But he says in 10:23, he starts this kind of idea that is a cultural idea of their time. This is a phrase that is real common in Paul's day, and he's saying, you've heard that everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. I think that's true, right? Sometimes you can do things that they're not necessarily beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. He's saying that there are some things that are lawful that are not necessarily good for you, right? And we could say that today. There are many things that that are your right, but are not right. There are many things that you can do, but are not necessarily best practices. So he's talking about this kind of cultural idea. But then he kind of starts to talk. He's using this to kind of get people's attention, and he's teaching us. He says, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Because now he's turning it on its head. He's saying, yeah, you've heard that you can do whatever you want, that everything's okay, but I'm saying to you that perhaps we ought to surrender that freedom for the sake of others. He goes on later on in the chapter. He says, so whether you eat or drink, and the verses in between talk about the food we eat and whether it's, you know, clean or unclean and all that kind of stuff and what's appropriate for the Christian to eat. And he's really saying that we are not bound to the rules and the laws, that it's permissible, but it's not always beneficial to do these things. Sometimes we do what's best, not necessarily what's our right. And so he's saying, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I think that's a great phrase for us to carry with us everywhere we go. That whatever we do, do it all for the glory of God. If you can just remember that phrase, it's a great life phrase to carry with you. That's a great one to put on the wall in your home or on your mirror in your bathroom, to just let it ring in your ears. Do it all for the glory of God. And he says, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. He's saying, I'm trying to consider everyone equally, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Another key statement, so that they may be saved. And then he ends with this powerful statement that really is the idea behind this whole message. Paul says, and this is one of my favorite scriptures because it challenges me so much. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I don't know about you, but that's a bold claim. That's a bold statement to say. Now, yeah, of course, Paul was an apostle and was leading the church and saw himself as a leader, but he would say that I'm the lowest of all disciples or apostles. He continually talked about how he's just like everybody else, but he makes this statement saying, follow my example. The idea here of welcoming judgment, the idea I want to convey is that we need to, like Paul, say to the world, you can follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You can look at me, you can observe me, my life, my church, and see Jesus. That's what he's saying here. And so the first thing I see in this call from 1 Corinthians is to be an example, that we do it all for the glory of God, that everything we do in life ought to be to make God shine, that your life is meant to bring glory to God, everything you do. And that means that everything we do is called into question, does this glorify God? Is this? Now, yes, sure, there's some things that maybe are neutral, but there's certainly some things, and we all know and can think of things that do not. bring glory to God and in our lives. And so those things, I believe Paul is calling us to question and to consider even removal from our lives. He's saying that we need to be an example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And again, in this profound statement in 11:1, he says, "You should imitate me." This is the NLT version. "You should imitate me as I imitate Christ." And so he's doing his best to be an example, to be an imitator of who Christ is. And so we understand as a holiness denomination that we are called to a way of life that demonstrates who Jesus is. We just did a series on the portraits of Christ. One of the portraits of Christ in the world is the church. One of the ways people are meant to see an accurate picture of God in the church is through us. And so as followers of Jesus, we have a divine calling to be people of the way. I don't know how many Mandalorian fans are, you know, "This is the way," the kind of phrase that came out of that Disney Star Wars show, The Mandalorian. But the way back before that show came out, even though that's a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, we're talking about a real world example. Jesus and the people in the first century were called people of the way. And that's capital W, right? The way, who is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And so we're called, we have this divine calling to be people of the way, showing the way because he is the way, showing Jesus because he is the way, the truth, and the life. That is the calling of the church. Every one of us, I don't care if you are just a regular attender with, you know, if you call yourself a Christian, you are committed to this calling. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And there's really, you know, I would argue that if you don't accept this, then you're not actually letting Jesus be Lord in your life because he wants to be the ruler of our lives. That's what it means for him to be king. And so look at some scriptures in 2 Corinthians 5:20. It says, "We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We are the portrait of Christ to the world. We become those that represent him. An ambassador shows and represents the king, speaks for him, lives for him, and shows what it means to be a citizen of that country or of that world or of heaven. And Paul says in Ephesians 4:1, he's I love that he's doing this from prison. I think that's significant. I left that part in on purpose. He said, "I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling." Because, you know, Paul, in his prison sentences, still lived a life of faith and demonstrated God. We know that, remember the story of Paul and Silas singing in prison and worshiping God, and people were drawn to God. While they're in chains, they are uplifting and glorifying God, setting a great example. And we read in 1 Peter, "Be holy as I am holy." So Jesus calls the disciples in Matthew 4:19. And what does he say? He says to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." See, when Jesus says, "Come and be my disciple," he's asking us to come for a reason. You come and you become a disciple so that you can perpetuate and carry on the teaching of Jesus in the world. You become the rabbi for those that follow you. A disciple was never permanently just the follower. In fact, the disciple is meant to follow until they then can raise up their own disciples who would also follow them and learn the ways of their rabbi. They would continue the teaching of the rabbi. And that's what Jesus does when he calls the disciples. He calls us to become those who would then disciple and lead others. And so I don't think we have the luxury to just say, "Yeah, you don't judge me. I'm just a follower of Jesus. Don't look at my life." Like, I think we have to take seriously, like Paul, this idea of being an example. And so Christ-likeness, this idea of becoming like Jesus, is not just a wishful thinking or a kind of a dream of someday in heaven, but it's actually a possibility. As a holiness church, we are an optimistic church that believes what the Bible says when it says that you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you to live a holy life, that God has given you everything you need. It says in 2 Peter, by his divine power, not your power, nothing within us enables us to do this, but by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life, for being like Jesus. Everything you need is already given to you. And so one of the greatest tragedies in the church is when we forget this and we lose sight of the fact that we can actually live holy lives. Now, you're probably sitting there going, but I mess up sometimes. We're going to get to that. That's an important aspect of living a holy life, is how do you deal with those times where we fall short? But hear this, I've said it before, I'll say it again and again and again, because I think this is one of the most misunderstood things in holiness, is that when we say you can be holy, it's about who's responsible for the actions that you take, right? When I say you have everything within you to be holy, you do not have to sin. That's what the Bible teaches. If you want to sit down with me, I can go over that hours and hours. I can show you that from Scripture. It's over and over again. You do not have to sin. Read Romans. The whole book of Romans tells us you do not have to sin. Therefore, we are able, by his divine power, to live a godly life. Now, you might sit there and go, but I don't sometimes. And I would confess, there are times when I do the wrong thing. The difference is when you don't believe in holiness and you don't believe that you have everything you need to be holy, you blame God. You say, God, you made me like this. Nothing I can do about it. I'm just a sinner. And that's the way I am. And you off put the responsibility from yourself and you say, it's just the way it is. And many, many people who call themselves Christians say all the time, there's nothing I can do about my sin. It's just the way I am. I'm calling that baloney. I'll use the polite term, right? It's just not true. It's not biblical. In fact, God has said the opposite. I have set you free from the power of sin, that you have everything you need for living a godly life. So I'm not saying you won't fall short. I'm not saying you won't miss the mark, as I do sometimes. But when I miss the mark, it is not a lack of God's power in me. It is me being unfaithful. It is my responsibility. It is me not walking in the power of God that I have within me through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is my responsibility. It is my failure. And here's the good news. You can confess that, and he is faithful, and he will forgive you from your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. And we have grace upon grace upon grace for every time we fall short. But it's still my failure, not God's. He is faithful. He has given us everything we need to live a godly life. And I'll talk about how we can even utilize that at the end. So what else does he say in this passage? He also says to be mindful. What is it? He says, do not cause anyone to stumble. Being mindful of others, to care about the needs of those around us. You sense in this passage from Paul, he is saying, think about what others need more than yourself. This is not a don't judge me attitude. This is, I am so concerned about everyone around me that I'm going to live my life in the best way possible to show them Jesus. I'm even going to give up some of my freedom, some of my, even the things that I feel are okay to do. I'm going to surrender some of those things so that I can better represent a holy life in front of the world. And so we, Christians, I believe we're called to be mindful not to misrepresent Christ, not to misrepresent God in the best way we possibly can. It's not some sort of holier than thou where we act better than the world. It's not that at all. It is a humble understanding that because of what Christ has done, we've been set free from the power of sin. It's a big, big deal. Be a Christian, to say Christian means I'm a little Christ. I'm an imitator of God. I'm an example of what it means to be Christ-like. And so what greater misuse of God's name could there be than to call yourself a Christian and then show the world hypocrisy? Now, again, I said I'll get to the mistakes in the end. I won't leave you hanging on there. But hypocrisy, the big difference between hypocrisy and authenticity is that the hypocrite acts like they're not messing up and pretends they didn't do wrong. A hypocrite doesn't confess or admit their mistakes. Whereas I believe that Christians, yes, we may make mistakes along the way. The critical difference is that we admit that, we confess that, and we don't hide it or try to pretend it's not there. It's okay that we sometimes fall short. That's what God's grace is for. But it is not because we are unable to walk in his path. Even in gray areas in this scripture, what we see when Paul talks about this idea of everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial, he's saying there are some things in life that you might feel okay with. He goes on in that middle section to say, I might be feel like it's okay to eat this, but if the person I'm around says, no, it's not okay to eat that, then I'm gonna respect how they feel. I'm going to be careful how I represent God. I'm going to honor them. I'm going to think of others above myself. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Our lives are constantly being watched, and we have to be mindful not to be a false example of what Christianity is, even accidentally. We have to be mindful of what we promote. If you are a fan, you're mindful of what you wear. If you're a Sens fan, you're not going to walk around in the Leafs jersey. You're mindful of those things, and we ought to be the same with Christ. The next part says, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. And in this subtle kind of statement, which we might gloss over as because it's not sort of speaking to our current culture, but if you understand this, what he's saying is that there are people around you that you may not align with, agree with, and I want you to be gracious and respect them. Whether they're Jews or Greeks or the church of God, he's saying all people, this statement is saying everyone ought to be treated, you ought to set an example for, you ought to treat with grace and kindness. Now, right now in our culture, there's a great opportunity for us to practice grace and kindness as we live in a country that I would say is fairly divided, at least politically. Jesus was a man of grace, and if we're going to represent Christ to the world, it will always be with grace and forgiveness, not us versus them. We have to be very careful not to become a combative church, because that's not the way of Jesus. That is not how we ought to live our lives. Combative Christians are not exemplifying Christ. It is simply not who we represent. Now, look, there are times when you've earned the right and you can have powerful and good conversations and healthy arguments with people that respect one another, and those can be very, very valuable and good, and it's good to be able to have those important conversations with one another. But the minute that turns ugly and you lose gentleness and respect, you have stopped representing our Lord and begun, I think, missing the point. 1 Peter 3:15, I don't have it on the screen, but says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. We're instructed in the Bible to explain to people what we believe and why we believe it. But it ends with a critical phrase. Does anyone know what it says after that? Someone, yes, do it with gentleness and respect. Do it with gentleness. In other words, if you're going to have a discussion, a debate, and an argument, it has to be one of gentleness and respect. That's grace. That is an example of what it means to care about the other person, not try to win, but try to care and love through. You can still have beliefs and values and things that you stand up for, and you can still talk about it with kindness and with grace. And so I believe this command in this scripture to represent Christ is a command to be gracious. And gracious not just to the world, but also to each other. You see in that it said Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. One of the biggest things that can happen in the church and one of the most dangerous things is when we critique each other too harshly. And so this message is not an invitation for us to judge one another. Yes, we welcome the judgment of the world. We ought to invite the world to watch us live out our faith. Every one of us ought to watch our neighbors, ought to invite our neighbors to watch us live out our faith. But that doesn't mean we get to flip that around and then do that to others. I'm saying we welcome it, but we don't do it. Matthew 7 says, why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? He calls us to be accountable for our own needs first. And so we have to be careful, because I think one of the greatest stumbling blocks to the world is when the church shows disdain inwardly amongst itself. And look, I don't see that in our congregation. I don't know everything that happens here or what goes on, at times. But I'll tell you one thing. The negativity and the the talk behind people's back is so ugly in the church. When it happens, it can kill worship. It can kill a congregation quicker than anything. And so we can't allow that kind of disease in our midst. Because John 13:35, Jesus said, your love for one another, we sing this to the believers, the way you love one another is going to prove to the world that you're my disciples. In other words, the people on the outside should be able to look in and see us loving one another and say, that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be the church. And I wonder sometimes if that's what people see when they look at us. Do they see what it means to be like Christ? Next thing he says is, I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many. Not seeking my own good. And so this idea of selflessness, I mentioned earlier about the forsaking of personal freedom even. He is saying, I will selflessly surrender my own rights, even things that I have the right to do through God. I don't feel judged by God on this, but I will be careful to set a good example for those who may stumble because of my actions. He's asking us to be mature in our discipline of surrender, and he's asking us to give up our rights for a greater good. And we'll look in a minute what that greater good is. It's the last phrase. And so sometimes I believe we need to be willing to give up something permissible for the benefit of those around us. I don't have a lot of time left. I'm going to wrap up here soon. But the Wesleyan Church has been known for its distinctive values. And one of those distinctive values has always been an encouragement toward the abstinence of the use of alcohol. Now, it used to be, I don't believe that should be a mandated rule that you can't be a member of the Wesleyan Church if you drink alcohol. I don't think that alcohol is not liquid sin and you're not going to hell if you drink a beer. That's not at all what we believe. However, it used to kind of read that way in our discipline. That's changed, and you can be a member of the Wesleyan Church and consume alcohol at a respectable amount. Obviously, the Bible says to get drunk is sinful, and so we do draw the line there, as any church and Bible-believing people should, because it's pretty straightforward in Scripture. However, I've often wrestled with this, because most of my life that was a mandated part of the church. And I've often told people, I don't not drink alcohol, if you can follow me, I don't not drink alcohol because the church tells me I can't. I don't drink alcohol because I don't want to cause anyone to stumble. I want to do the best I can. I sacrifice frankly, I don't care. It's not something I want to do either, but I sacrifice that for the sake of others. I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm giving that as an example. But as a Wesleyan, that is something that is part of our distinctive, this idea of going beyond what is necessary for the sake of the world. I would challenge you to convince me that there's any real genuine good that has come from alcohol in our world. I mean, there might be very, very minor benefits occasionally, but ultimately, it's not one of those things we would say. So I don't see the value in pursuing it personally. Again, this is not your pastor saying, don't drink alcohol. This is your pastor saying, our church as a whole encourages people to abstain from alcohol because it's a best practice. Right? And I think that is wise. But I don't think it's something that you have to do in order to be a follower of Jesus. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about being selfless with freedom. You may feel free to do this. And I would say in Christ, you are free to consume moderate amounts of alcohol and without sinning. But if you do that and cause someone to stumble, an alcoholic who can't handle that, and you say, well, I'm free to do it, don't judge me. Like, I think we're missing the point. I think there's something to prayerfully consider about that. Look, I'm going to be straight with you. There are people who would refuse to give up something because it's their right, when maybe God is saying, I just want you to be willing. Even if, you know what I mean? I wonder sometimes if God just wants us to be willing to do whatever it takes. He calls us to take up our cross. It might cost you something. In fact, I would say if following Jesus costs you nothing, you probably need to reevaluate whether you're listening to him accurately. It's always going to cost something. And the last thing that I'll end with, I'll invite the team to come up, where I know we're running low on time, is that we need to be missional in what we're doing. He ends with the phrase, so that they may be saved. The reason for all that he calls us to be representatives for Christ, to be gracious, to be kind, everything about this missional holy living is about being an example, being mindful, being gracious and selfless for the sake of others, so others will be drawn to Christ. This is the whole point of it. The whole point of this message is to live in a way that people would be drawn to Christ. If you look at Matthew 5, Jesus said the very same thing Paul's been saying to us through the scripture. He says, you are the light of the world. You. He's not saying I am the light of the world, although he does say that too, which is cool, right? Because see the parallel? I'm the light of the world. You're going to also be the light of the world. He says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. He says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see. They're public. Let people see you on display. Don't say, don't judge me. Say, look at me. Follow me as I follow Jesus, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. I said I'd come back to mistakes, and I want to end with this. The critical importance of being God's ambassadors is that we understand what to do if we mess up or we miss the mark. This is critical because, again, we appear hypocritical when we act like we're perfect and we've never messed up. I'm not saying you won't mess up. I'm saying when you mess up, own it. Take responsibility for it. Tell the people around you in that moment, in what I just did there, in the way I spoke to you or the way I acted or the thing I did, that was not Christ in me, and I confess that was not the way I ought to have lived my life in that moment. That apology could be the most powerful witness you share with the world around you. If we would just confess when we fall short, instead of saying, don't judge me, we said, look, I'm human like you and I've messed up, but God is not the cause of that. He has set me free and I fell short. And if we would just own it, if we would just take and carry the responsibility to carry the name of Jesus, I believe it would change so many people's opinion of the church, of Christ. They would see Jesus the way we need to see him. And so I encourage you to welcome judgment today, this week. And I end with this thought. I wonder sometimes if I were put on trial in my community for being a follower of Jesus Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict me? That's my prayer, that there would be enough evidence that people would see Christ in me enough to say, that is a follower of Jesus. Let's pray and then let's sing. Father, you are good. And Lord, this is a heavy responsibility to live for you and to live out, but you called us to take up a cross and follow you. And so, God, we willingly surrender the things we need to surrender. We live for you, God. May we be the best example of your grace to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.